I love the imagery, both in the spoken word. I think that's a powerful poem that this young lady's written. But I think the imagery of that forest and of what growth looks like, that it goes slow over time. And she borrows some phrases there from Paul. She says, she's kind of borrowing this, lifting this phrase out of Philippians where Paul says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion." And it really reminds me of where we've been in Ephesians. Just that last bit of what we were doing, just this was 3 weeks ago now, where Paul says in 4:15 and 16, instead speaking in the truth in love, we will grow up. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul, we said 3 weeks ago, is moving from wealth to walk. He's told us about how rich we are in Christ and how God has loved us and chosen us and done so much for us. And he says, you're a wealthy people. You are an overabundantly blessed people. And now he says, because of that, there is a way to live. There is a way to walk. And so this morning, I'm not going to teach you anything new. There is absolutely no new information in this morning's sermon. Because like Paul has said for four chapters now, what he wants us to do is remember, and Marcus, we did not plan this, we did not share notes with one another, but you got up this morning and you said, we come to remember. And every week we gather around a table and we remember and we come to hear words from Scripture so that we will remember. And there's so much emphasis in our Christian walk and remembering. Do you ever wonder why that is? Why does God call us to remember? Why are there, whole suppers set up, feasts, and all these things that we go through so that we will remember? It's because as humans, we have a tendency to forget. We're called on time and time again to remember because Paul knows, and God knows, and you and I know, that we have a tendency to forget. So I've come this morning to just simply remind you of some things that you already know. I'm a pretty forgetful person. This past week, Rhonda posted on Facebook, I love this picture. Look at that picture. Wasn't he cute and chubby then? And you're Jackson, not me, okay? These were the blue bonnet pictures of 2000. Keep going, because they get better. Look at that kid. Yeah, one more. What I remember about that photo shoot was having to chase him around so that he would smile. Because if you look at Jackson and say smile, even today he kind of goes, he gets that really tight, fake smile. And so what you don't see is off camera is me just chasing him. And so Rhonda and I were talking about this photo shoot, and she goes, yeah, and I can't believe that how pregnant I was in those pictures. And I go, I really said this. Are you sure you were pregnant? I don't remember that you were pregnant in that picture. And she goes, trust me, I remember. And I'm like, I started to argue with her. Like, I'm not sure, because there we were in the blue bonnets running around. She's like, I was very pregnant. And I said, I just remember that we went to that blue bonnet patch near our house. We took pictures. And she goes, yeah, and Trey and Sarah and Clara were there, and we took pictures of them. And I'm like, no. I don't think so. I don't think that happened. And she goes, love of my life. She didn't say that. That's how it's translated in the Greek. She says, love of my life. Who do you think took those pictures? And I'm like, oh, that's a good point. That you might be right. You may have me there. That somewhere else there's a family in blue bonnet pictures that we took the pictures of. We have a tendency to forget. And I wish that when we go through these periods of amnesia, that we men, I'll just talk to the men for a minute, men, that we would wake up floating in the sea and an Italian fishing trawler would pick us up out of the water and nurse us back to help and find a little pellet in our back that has an account, some numbers on it. It's a numbered account to a Swiss bank account in Zurich. Anybody with me? So far, you don't know yet. Here's this picture. Where's he at, Dan? There he is. Then you find out that there's this safety deposit box full of passports and money and guns, and you've got any number of identities that you can be, but you choose to be Jason Bourne. And then you find out not only do you have money and guns and passports, but that you've got a special set of skills that come in very handy when people try to arrest you or they annoy you, and you just know karate and all kinds of stuff. Can you imagine checking out in the 10 items? It says very clearly, 10 items or fewer, and you're behind the guy with 25 items who wants to write a check, and then you just go all karate on him, and you're like, I'm sorry, I was trained by the CIA, I forgot who I was, but this is just who I am. That's a form of amnesia. Or maybe, ladies, I'll speak to you for a minute. Hold on, I want to show this picture. I was flipping through the channels the other day, and I came across this beautiful, you know, one of those love story, like Lifetime movies. One Lifetime, but it was like Lifetime movie, and it shows how this couple falls in love, and there's like a montage set to music, and they're walking in the rain, and they're eating, donuts together, and they're drinking coffee, and it's all, this is beautiful, it's just great. And then they get hit by a car. I think they get hit by a bus, right? And Rachel McAdams, the really good-looking young lady, she loses her memory. Anybody know this story? Are you with me yet? This is for the ladies. Guys, just talk amongst yourselves, Jason Bourne. Okay. And then she wakes up to find this guy standing over her bed. You get the next picture there, Dan? Yeah. Now, that's her husband. And he says to her, she thinks he's the doctor, and he's like, no, I'm your husband. And I was thinking, is there any woman in the world who wakes up in an amnesiac state, and Channing Tatum goes, I'm your husband, and she goes, all right, I'll go with it. You are my husband. Yes, indeed, right? I mean, if you look like somebody else, maybe you go, oh, I'm not so fast, right? You're like, sure, no problem. We have a tendency as people to go through periods of amnesia where we forget who and whose we are. And Paul writes to a people that are in danger. We got to get Channing Tatum or the ladies will never listen to another word I say. Dan, we got to get off that picture. He is unfortunately good looking. I mean, that's just hard to look at. But in Ephesians 4, we're going to pick up in verse 17. Instead of reading the whole section of text this morning, I want to take it kind of a piece at a time, an idea at a time. And so turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen here. We're going to take this just a couple of thoughts at a time, and then we're going to be done this morning. Paul says this, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. Now, Paul isn't talking, when he says Gentiles here, he's not talking about people that were somehow radically different. He says, this is the life you used to live, and you've forgotten who you are. And so I'm going to insist on this. The word insist there is better translated testify, to give a testimony. If Paul was called as a witness, he would say, you can know this is a fact. I insist on this, that you cannot live how you used to live, that there's a life that you can no longer engage in if Christ has come into your life. If Christ has made a claim on your heart, then there's a way to walk. There's a way to do life that is completely different. This isn't a maybe, it's a must. Paul understands something here. He understands that as long as we are alive in this body, then we will be at war. The reason you are at war is because there is a war inside of us. And you say, Jeff, I think the war was already won. I think the cross of Christ settled that. And I'm telling you, yes, the penalty of sin has been won for us. But the pain of sin, the pull of sin, the pull of sin still has an effect on us. Even though we have won, the devil is hard at work trying to remind us, trying to pull us back into a life that we used to live. And Paul says it wears you down. It creates calluses. Did you see that in verse 18? He says they're darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is due to the hardening of their hearts. And that word hardening there is the imagery of a callus. You ever get out and outside? I just spent the last couple of weeks doing some projects in my yard, and digging post holes and handling wood and creating things, and you get these calluses, and you're kind of proud of your calluses, aren't we, men? We're kind of proud because we can sit and point to, I remember when I did this, I can see the hard work of my life. And Paul is saying, these are not the kind of calluses that you want to be proud of. When Paul says that they give up the futility, to give up the futility of their thinking, he's talking about being empty-headed. He's saying there's this hardness, there's this callous of your heart that happens when we engage in the practices of the world. In the 18th century, John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield, along with some other young men, they formed a club at Oxford called the Holy Club. Through self-denial and discipline and good works and reading and studying their Greek New Testaments and other books, these young men sought holiness. They wanted to be holy. But it all stemmed from human effort. They were all trying to do things so that they would be holy. And none of these young men really experienced that transformation, that transition. And then George Whitefield read this little book. It was called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. It was written 100 years previous by a Scotsman named Henry Scogel. And Whitefield said that by that book, God showed me that I must be born again or be damned. I learned that a man may go to church, say his prayers, receive the sacrament, and yet not be a Christian. And he says this, how did my heart rise and shudder like a poor man that is afraid to look into his account books, lest he find himself bankrupt. You ever had that feeling? Like, I don't really want to go. I don't even want to balance my checkbook right now. Because I know what it's going to say. It's going to say, you're out of money. And as long as I don't know, as long as I can kind of have some amnesia about this, as long as I can think that I've got money to spend, then it's not so bad. And George Whitefield says, I was afraid to really look into this because I would find myself bankrupt. That's how Paul describes this life of sin. He says it's bankrupt, it's futile, it's empty-headed. Paul says it this way in verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life you learn. Now, every time you read here, live, and I even think the way of life, you need to be thinking walk. It's not how you were taught to walk. This isn't how you're supposed to walk. When you heard about Christ and were taught in, and I'm going to say Christ again, in Christ, in accordance with the truth that is in Christ, Paul says it over and over again. It's all about Jesus and who Jesus is. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, to forget, and remember. To put off your old self, which is being by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Can you remember something new? I don't know if you can or not. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Can you remember what it was like when you first learned about Jesus? When you first really understood what he came to do for you? And I'm going to say this. It may not have been at a point of conversion in your life. You may have made some decisions that you were going to follow Jesus without really having the weight of his glory hit you. But for all of us, it happens at some point where you just feel the weight of how much God loves you. I coached for a short time. I had a friend, Danielle Turcotte, that I coached with. We coached basketball together. And Danielle was not a church-going person. She wasn't raised around church people. She didn't talk like church people. How she got to coach at a Christian school, I have no idea. But while we were there, she fell in love with Jesus. And it often set her at odds with the principal of the school, who was a dyed-in-the-wool church baby. You know, she was a preacher's daughter who grew up going to church three times and, you know, even Sunday nights, and sang all the songs and, you know, the first, second, and last verse, never the third verse. She was one of those people who was just adamant that there was a way to follow Jesus, and it was a very narrow way. And Danielle, you know, didn't automatically clean up her language, and her sense of humor, which was pretty legendary, still is, wasn't always the cleanest. And her friends, well, none of them fell in love with Jesus, but she kept her friends. And so she was constantly at odds. And she came to me one day and she said, Jeff, I just feel like this principal wants me to be something that I'm not. And she said this, I'll never forget, she said, I did not fall in love with a church. I fell in love with Jesus. She didn't fall in love with a religion, an order. She fell in love with a person. Paul calls us back 3 times. He calls us back. He says it over and over and over. You heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. One commentator, I love the way he points it out. He says, all of the world's major religions are built around teachings and ideas and orders. But in sharp contrast, the truth of the gospel is rooted in history, in one person. And he says this, if the gospel accounts are fictional stories, then there is no salvation in Jesus. If the historic person of Jesus did not die on the cross and rise bodily from the dead, as testified by many reliable witnesses, then we are still in our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:17. Then he says this, everything in the Christian faith rest on the truth being in the historical person of Jesus crucified and risen from the dead. And so Paul goes on to explain that there's 3 changes that happen in us. And it's right there. 3 infinitives. To lay aside, to be renewed, and to put on. This week, Bob Quinn, I love it when he shares insights with me. Brandon and I got to visit with him for a good while this week. He offered me just his translation of this passage. He knew where we were at Ephesians. And one of the ways he rendered what Paul is saying here, he wrote it this way, to be renovated in the direction of your thinking. Paul says, when we go from our old life to our new life, when Christ comes in, there's a renovation in the way that we think. Paul would say it later in Romans 12, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul understands all too well that what begins in our minds finishes its work in our feet and our mouths and our hands. I like the way the Message gives it. He says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and you're walking around life. Well, that's right in step with what, pardon the pun, that's right in step with what Paul's saying here, that there's a way to walk. He says, take your everyday life, your ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That's what Paul's driving at. Paul concludes this teaching this morning. He puts some meat on these bones. He says, do you want to know what it really looks like to put off and to put on, to lay aside, to be renewed? Here's what it looks like. And just buckle up, okay? Because he's going to get all up in your life. He is going to offend you. And if you're not offended by what Paul says here, you're not being honest with yourself, okay? Because you will find yourself in some practices that you have that were really part of your old life, that are still a part of your new life. Listen to this. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Here's where he gets offensive to me. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We have not heard Paul use this kind of language so far. He's been pretty nice to us. He's been pretty easy on us. He's spent his time talking about, you know, green pastures and bluebonnet pictures. And he says, you got to move beyond that. Because there's a life, there's a walk that you've been called to. And if you're not careful, you'll forget to remember. One of my kids said that once. I said, we give instructions, go upstairs, brush your teeth, make sure your room's clean, and then you can go and play. And I found them playing. And I said, did you brush your teeth? No. Did you clean your room? No. Did you do any of the other things I told you? No. Why? Well, Daddy, I just forgot to remember. And isn't that us? Isn't that me? Isn't that you? Paul says there's some things that you might forget to remember, and it comes in the way that you walk. It comes in the way that you speak. It comes in the way that you treat other people. It comes in the way that you handle your anger. He even puts a clock on your anger. He says, I understand it. It's inside of all of us. There's a war that's raging inside of us, and if you're not careful, that beast is going to win. He says, so don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let it fester. Don't let it get a hold. Don't let it establish a beachhead in your heart. And he says, you really got to test the way that you talk. And this is where I turn into a legalist. Well, Paul, do you mean this set of words? Or what if I'm only around my Christian friends and they're all guys and we can kind of talk a little bit more fast and loose with you? That's okay, right? And Paul says, well, is it useful? Is it helpful? Is it building anybody up? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. But he says there's this idea that if in your past you've been caught in the trap of sin, and he uses a pretty glaring example. If anyone has been stealing, he ought to steal no longer. A friend of mine who preached this passage by talking about a church that he attended in Denver. He actually worked at this church. And the church was in this poor neighborhood where everybody robbed the same grocery store. There was this Safeway, and the folks in the neighborhood robbed it so many times that the grocery store said, "We quit," and they carted up all their stuff and moved, right? Left their building, this empty shell. And so this church, as church people love to do, they see an empty grocery store and they're like, "That'd be a good church," you know. And so they took over this church, and they made that grocery store a center for dealing Jesus in the streets. And when they would find somebody who was hungry, they would feed them. And part of their church service every Sunday is they would have, you know, worship service, and they would hear a proclamation of the world, and then they would all gather up food that they had brought and clothes that they had brought, and they would go out to the parks, and they would feed and clothe people, so much so that the people that were needing to be fed and clothed started coming to that church. And my friend says he was sitting there on Sunday, and he was sitting next to this guy, and the guy just started laughing. He just started giggling. And he said, "What's so funny?" And he didn't hear the preacher say anything all that funny. He goes, "Man, I used to rob this church. You know, like this is aisle 13. This is where I used to come and pick up bread, you know?" He says, I used to steal right here." Nobody said, "You can't imagine what it felt like to load up the vans with that guy and go and feed and clothe people who were, yes, in need of physical nourishment, but needed Jesus more." Paul says, if anyone's been caught in sin, then you've got to make the transition. You got to do something useful with your hands. Share with those who are in need. Paul says there's garments to put on. This is where we'll close this morning. I love in Galatians 3:26, powerful imagery. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." In the Gospel of Mark, the writer, who some people dispute who that is, whoever it is, has some very personal knowledge about one of Jesus' followers. So much so that in Mark 14, the writer records that there was a young man that was following Jesus who flees when Jesus comes to get arrested. Do you remember what happens? He flees so fast that he leaves his clothes behind. And there's this really compelling imagery in Mark of the nakedness. I mean, why would you include that story? Why would you tell anybody that, right? Well, the narrative goes on to talk about how Jesus is stripped of his garments. Three times in Mark 15, Jesus is stripped of his garments. And he lies exposed on the cross. And I love how this one commentator, he wrote, "We were all exposed and naked. Failures and disappointments to ourselves and to Jesus. Revealed for what we were, pretenders and not protectors. Fearful instead of faithful. And forsakers instead of friends. Seen for what we were, there was nothing left to do but hide in fear." Jesus' closest friends are exposed in the naked light of truth. They're embarrassed. They're humiliated. They're hiding. And then in that passage, this is in Mark. We read it on Easter Sunday in John. That great passage of the resurrection where they come to the empty tomb. And do you remember what they find? They find garments. They find garments. You ever wonder why? I know that there's all kinds of great theological, deep meaning to what those garments were, and historically, if you knew what those garments were intended for, and why he's now no longer in need of those garments because he has risen, he's resurrected. That's all true. But I think Jesus leaves his garments behind so that we could clothe our nakedness. Paul says you have to remember not just to put off your old self, to put on a new self. To put on a new self. So Jesus leaves behind his garments of death, the grave clothes, the linen cloth that he was wrapped in, the linen cloth that was stripped off of him, the cloth for his head. They're all neatly folded there. And I think the message is this. There was no rush, there was no fear, there was no worry from the risen Son of Man. He neatly folds his clothes to say, yes, I am risen and alive for you. But more than that, clothe yourself in the garments of Christ. So how about you? What have you forgotten to remember this week? I would encourage you to go back to Ephesians 4 this week and just let Paul hold up a mirror to your heart. Let him scan your heart a bit and say, is it in my talk? Is it in my walk? Is it in the anger that I let loose with my wife and my kids when nobody else can see? Is it how I talk to people that I drive on the road with? Is it that I've sat here abundantly blessed and done nothing with those blessings to bless others? There is something convicting in this morning's passage that tells you to put off and put on. To start to walk in a new life, to be renovated in the direction of your thinking. May it be so this morning. May it be so. If you need spiritual help in any way, if you'd like to be baptized into Jesus, I'd like somebody to pray for you, there's two things you can do this morning. You can come forward or you can go to the back. In the back, our elders and their wives will be back there to pray with you, to love on you, to encourage you. In front, they accept anyone who needs to start that walk, to put off so that they can put on. Let's come as we stand and sing.